Well, good morning. Hope everybody is doing well today. My name is Dean Folks. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and we have been in a series that we've called Adulting, looking at the book of Proverbs. And we've been talking about this idea every week, week in, week out, that wisdom is doing life God's way. Now, you got a listening guide whenever you came in today. If you want to jot some notes down there or on our LifePoint app, you can do that. We've been looking at Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, far from a perfect man, right? He made mistakes just like we do, but he wrote down for us, under God's leadership, wisdom for us to live by. And so some of these realities that we've been talking about are very applicable in our culture. How we talk to each other, right? We experienced that this week, 4th of July week. Hope you had a great holiday. By the way, super grateful to live in a country, right, where we can worship freely. Our brothers and sisters around the world don't have that. Not all of them have that. And so we should be grateful for that. Proverbs teaches us things like, how do we talk to each other in different kind of spheres, in different kind of realms, in civil ways and in civil manners. And so what we've talked about here at the Lewis Center campus, although it's been a couple of weeks since I've been here, I was at the Mount Vernon campus a couple of weeks ago and then away on vacation last Sunday. What we've kind of talked about is roads and realities, right? We talked about how your road determines your reality. If you're on a certain road, roads lead to places. They lead to destinations. So your road leads to a reality. Even if you say, I want to go that destination over there, but if you're on this road, you're going to go this way, right? This road leads somewhere. You can't get there from this road. So direction is what really trumps your intention. We talked about that in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, the things I want to do are not the things that I end up doing sometimes, and the things that I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing. Why is that? Because direction trumps intention. And so Solomon is sharing with us in this book, a great book of Proverbs, what makes us wise. And it's not the things that we think. We think that there are some people that are just smarter than everybody else. They've got a higher IQ than everybody else. They've got more resources, more money than everybody else. They're just more savvy, more street smart than everybody. Those are not the things that make us wise. Unfortunately, age does not make you wise. I wish that were the case, but that's not how that works. I mentioned that we were out of town this week. Angie's parents rented an Airbnb in Gulf Shores, Alabama. So that's where I've been, down in Gulf Shore, the Redneck Riviera. I've been there all week for 7 days, enjoying family time. And you know, it just doesn't work. Just because you're older doesn't mean you're smarter. I remember I went to a dance one time, and the dance I went to when I was a kid, they had dress checkers. You ever been to a dance where you had a dress checker? Right, for all the girls had to have dress checks, so their dresses had to be long enough, they had to cover all the right stuff and all that. And I was thinking about that while I was at the beach this week, and I thought, we should have bathing suit checkers when you go to the beach, right? You should, at the end of every dock that leads out to the beach, there should be two people there, and they should be the bathing suit checkers, right? They should be like, yeah, you're good, you're good, you're good, you back to the condo, back. Because you can't come on this beach when you're, that Speedo that your buddies bought you for your 60th birthday was a joke, man. Go back to the condo and get some trunks on. You can't do that. Just because you're older even doesn't mean that that you're wiser. And so Solomon is giving us heavenly wisdom that comes straight from God to us to help us look at life and to help us live. Now, we've been reading through Proverbs together this summer. I hope you've been reading along through Proverbs this summer. And as you have done that, you have come across Proverbs chapter 3 and what for some of you will be some of the most familiar of all of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, say this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. That word there where it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart, where it says to rely not on your own understanding, that word for rely means to prop up against something. So it means that, if I'll use this table, it means that whenever you lean on something, you become reliant upon it. And really these Proverbs are talking to us about how to be God-reliant people versus being self-reliant people. And so what Solomon says in these very familiar Proverbs, he says, listen, trust in me with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Don't lean on your own understand. Now listen, you're going to find yourself in situations, Solomon would say to us, right? In some situations where you have no idea, you have no expertise in that field, don't rely on your own understanding. But in fields where you do have expertise, just go ahead and do whatever you want. Is that what Solomon says? No. He says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In their world, that word was the same word they used for a crutch. So a crutch, whenever someone is injured, right? You're on crutches. You are reliant upon those crutches for balance, to hold you up, to keep you steady in moments where you need to be steady. And sometimes I would think, well, okay, that plays into, if maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you would say, well, listen, Dean, that's kind of what I think about Christianity, actually, that Christianity is just a crutch for weak-minded people. That's kind of the myth that's out there at times in our culture, that, you know, there are certain people who need Christianity, and if they need that, it's just kind of a crutch for them. I would say that the truth is, and I think Solomon, this comes right out of Proverbs, is that this reality that everyone has a crutch. Everybody has something or someone that they rely on for wisdom. And for you and me, it just means that we need to be intentional if you want to be a God-reliant person. It means that you start with God. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes like me, who are in ministry, we forget that. I remember whenever I was in seminary, a couple of decades ago now, I was in seminary, and while I was in seminary, I think I've shared this with you before, that I did some prison ministry while I was in seminary. And so one night we were there at the prison there in the Memphis penal farm. And so we went in, we were gonna do a church service. So we're in there, we're kind of in this little circle in the chapel. On the grounds. We had been weapons checked and all that, walked into the chapel. And so there's about five of us who are there in this little chapel building, and we're waiting on the inmates to come in, about 150 or so of those inmates. And we're kind of waiting. And so we took time to pray. And so I was leading the prayer time, and we're all there. And it's a Tuesday night. I think it was a Tuesday night. And so it's like, God, thank you for a good day. And for how you've blessed us, and God, you're so good to us. And right about that time, one of the guards busts through the doors, and his radio is on, and it says, riot in cell blocks H and D, right? So he comes in, brandishing his weapon, making sure, I guess, that no inmates were in the chapel, brandishing his weapon, looks at us, yells at us, everybody down! And then he runs out of the room. Now, I didn't know much about the prison at the time, but I knew that cell block H was between us and the gate, right? And so all of a sudden, they all look at me. I'm praying, and I'm like, don't worry, guys. I've seen Shawshank Redemption a couple of times. We're good, right? No, we all literally face down on the ground, and we start to pray. Like before, when I was praying, I was kind of like the Tuesday, you know, like, God, thank you for being you, and you're so kind. And now we're praying, right? Now it's like, oh, God, we need you. If we don't have you, God, we don't know what we're going to do. We're desperate, God. I know what happens to people like me in prison. God, help us right now. Give us wisdom, God, about what to do if we don't have you. And we were like legit really praying. And I think that sometimes in our lives, do you feel that? I feel that burn sometimes, that sometimes I approach God in a way verbally where I'm not really approaching him at a heart level of relying upon him. I'm not in all of my ways acknowledging him. And I think for some of us, at least, we come here on Sunday. And so maybe the way that the proverb should read is, in your Monday ways, acknowledge him. Because it's easy to acknowledge God in our Sunday ways. We all come here on Sundays, and we all come in, smile, we wave at each other. And, you know, we're not going to out and out share all of our problems, right? And all of our sin and all that kind of stuff. We just kind of wave at each other. And sometimes people walk in and they're like, man, I don't know if I fit, because everybody looks like they're good. Like, everybody looks like their lives are
are perfect and everything's going just right for them. And listen, I know a lot of the people in the room, and I can tell you that it's not, right? I know they have challenges and they have circumstances and they got stuff going on that you don't know about. They know about it. God knows about it. And I just wonder if it is easy for us to fall into a pattern in all of our Sunday ways to acknowledge him. But our Monday ways and our Tuesday ways, it's very easy for us to say, you know what? I know what I'm doing when it comes to my job. So I'm gonna be reliant on the ways that I manipulate and move people. In my Wednesday ways, I know how to work things with my husband or my wife to get them to do the things that I want them to do without actually asking them or saying that or actually sacrificing for them myself. So I'm just gonna work my Wednesday ways the way that I normally work my Wednesday ways. Or to get my kids to do the things that I need for my kids to do. I know how to do that in my Thursday ways. I think Solomon would say, not just in your Sunday ways, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. And that last little line there from the beginning of verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. I think that God put that in there just for me. I think my name should be Dean. Be not wise in your own eyes. Because I think I got it figured out. I don't know about you. I think I know how things ought to go and how I can help them go the way that I think they ought to go. And then I just kind of ask God to bless things going the way that I think they ought to go and the way that I can help them. I think if Solomon were here today, he would say, life point, be not wise in your own eyes. There's a great example from this in Scripture in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 32 from the life of Jacob. So if you got a copy of the Scriptures, turn over there. And just by way of reminder, Genesis chapter 32, here's what happens. The same night that he arose and took his two wives, Jacob, took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that they had, and Jacob was left alone. So just a quick refresher on Jacob. Jacob had a twin brother, his name was Esau. And from the moment Jacob and Esau were born, they were fighting. They were wrestling, as a matter of fact. Esau was the first one to be born out of the womb. Now, that was a big deal in their culture because the firstborn son got lots of extra benefits. But even in that, Jacob was grabbing Esau's foot on his way out of the womb. It was prophetic in the way that they were going to be with one another as brothers. Esau, big guy, strong, outdoorsy kind of guy. Jacob, little more indoorsy kind of guy. Esau, daddy's boy. Jacob, kind of mama's boy. And the two went at it all of their lives. As a matter of fact, when they were younger, Jacob steals the birthright from Esau. Well, he kind of trades it for a bowl of soup whenever his brother's really, really hungry. Later on, he takes the blessing from him, from his father. He tricks him out of the blessing there in Genesis chapter 29. If you know that story, if you're not, take the time to read it. So much so that left without a birthright and a blessing, Esau now, older teenage boy, decides he's going to kill Jacob, his brother. So Jacob goes on the run. He goes to a different country, hooks up with his uncle over there, kind of works for his uncle, goes through a lot in the next decade and a half, 2 decades of his life. A lot of the seeds that he sowed, he kind of reaped it, to be honest with you. He was the trickster guy stealing things, and some things got stolen from him. And in the process, God is with him in the process, even though Jacob doesn't always seem to recognize that. But there comes this moment where Jacob decides, I can't stay here with my uncle anymore. I've got these two wives and I've got kids, and the only thing that I can do is go home, is turn and go home. So he doesn't know Esau alive, dead, still mad, maybe, hopefully not, right? But probably so. He's still a little bit chapped about all this stuff that happened in the past. And so he turns and goes home. And so on his way home, They crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now, I don't know about you. I was like, I'm going to look up what a ford is. A ford is a shallow place where you can cross a river. That's all it is. So I'll show you a ford at the Jabbok River there in Israel. That they may not be the place they crossed, but maybe it was a place close to where they crossed. So Jacob, he's got wives, he's got possessions, he's got goats and camels and all this stuff with him. And they cross this river, and one of his scouts says, hey, Esau is coming out to meet you, and he's got like a bunch of guys with him, like 400 or so guys with him coming out to meet you. And so Jacob thinks, oh yeah, he's still angry. Yeah, like this is still a thing. So Jacob decides, here's what I'm gonna do. Like, if they come and they destroy all of us, I have no legacy. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna divide everybody up. So he divides the clan. He takes one wife, half the possessions, and those kids, and he sends them all north. And he takes the other wife and the other half of the possessions and the kids and all that, and he sends them south so that if Esau attacks one, the other will escape. And the end of the text that we read says that that night he is left there alone. Now, there's two things that we can learn from this night that Jacob has. And the first one, and is critical not to pass by, is this idea that Jacob met God alone. That's super important. Because I think for a lot of us, maybe you grew up in a Christian family, which is great. You're blessed by that, right? That you've been given values that, man, are in line with what God wants for your life, things that are eternal, not just things that are temporal. It was a great thing. But after you left home, you find yourself now in a spot where it's like kind of like take or leave Christianity. Yeah, maybe not. Or maybe you had a great student ministry, right? You were super involved when you were a kid, and then you left the home, and you haven't kind of. Or maybe you went to college. Maybe you went to college. You got involved with a campus ministry, and you met people there, and you had these great were seemingly like spiritual moments, and then you graduated from college, and you move on, and you never kind of find another group like that. And it's kind of hard for you to kind of make your way. Or maybe you got married and you're young married. Maybe you had kids or something like that. And you got involved in this church in a different city. And man, it was great until you moved to a different city. And then you never just found another church that was just like that. And never found another group of young people or just, you know, young parents who were just like, what is all that? Why does that happen to people? It's because your relationship with God is about the group. And you never meet God alone. Your relationship with God is never, it never becomes personal. It's environmental. It's about the group of people that you're around. It's about your heritage and your legacy and the expectations maybe, or maybe not, I don't know, that come with that. But when it's just you and God alone, the reality is there's just not much. There's not much there. And that night, Jacob is alone. He is by himself. I'm assuming camping right by this river, thinking about tomorrow, thinking about meeting his brother that he hasn't seen for almost 20 years. And he's thinking about the last time he saw his brother wanted to kill him. And so what happens is that sometime in the night, somebody jumps Jacob and they start to wrestle. They start to fight. And the passage goes on to talk about it in verse 24. It says, and a man wrestled with him, with Jacob, until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he being the man, touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, the man said to Jacob, we said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you want to know my name? And there he blessed him. Now, I'm going to need a volunteer to help me. Colin, thanks for volunteering. Yeah, if you don't mind. Yeah, just come, you should come right up those stairs if you want and come up here. See, the thing about what happens is that Jacob, he wrestles with this guy all night. And wrestling is a very personal relationship, not just an environmental relationship, right? It's different. So Colin, come here. So let's say Colin and I are going to wrestle, which I obviously would not do. But let's say, would you say you don't want to do that?
You
don't go. Oh, you said I'd win? You're very nice, Colin. You're very nice. Okay, so let's say Colin and I are going to wrestle. So we're going to grab each other, right? So don't mess my hair up. Yes, so we're going to grab each other, right? So now, when two people wrestle, that's contradictory, right? So if I grab Colin and I pull, he's going to what? Pull back, right? He's going to pull. Easy, gentle. And if I push, right, he's going to push back, right? So wrestling is contradictory. You go back and now listen, if there's not that movement, that push and pull, I mean, if we're just kind of, you know,
slow dancing.
Right? This is just awkward slow dancing. That's all this is, right? It's not wrestling, right? So when you wrestle, there's this contradictory movement that works back and forth, right? All right, Colin, thank you for helping. You guys, thanks, Colin, for helping me. So there's this contradiction that's going back and forth. And I think one of the things that I notice in this is that a lot of times I hear people say things, it's Christianese. I hear a lot of Christianese, you know. And one of the things that people say a lot, I've been wrestling with God. I've been wrestling with God, and I just can't believe in a God who, whatever, you fill the blank in, right? I just can't believe in a God who would allow this. I just can't believe in a God who would do the things that are clearly, and I know some things in scripture, and I understand that are interpretive to theological movements and all that. I understand that. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about things that are obvious from the Bible. I've been wrestling with God, and you have not been wrestling with God. If it's clear in scripture, you're not wrestling with God about that. You're just dancing. That's all you're, and the worst part of it is you're just dancing with a God that you've made up. Listen, if God never contradicts, a God who never contradicts you is just an imaginary friend. That's all it is. God should and will contradict you in moments where you are alone with, that's wrestling. That's when you say, God, I don't understand this. But, because you said it in scripture, I'm going to trust it and I'm going to believe it, even though I don't understand it, even though, God, this doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to do it. That's wrestling. God should and will contradict you and contradict me, which means what? Which means, listen, your Monday ways may be wrong. When was the last time you adjusted one of your Tuesday ways to what the scripture says? When was the last time you said to God, God, this is the way I want to go. But your word says that I've got to go this way. So God, what I want to do in this situation is I want to use my authority to control. But your word says that I need to sacrifice. So God, I'm gonna go your way. Watch what happens. Watch what happens with Jacob. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. At some point in the process, Jacob realizes that this is not a human wrestling match. that he is wrestling someone who is divine. And Jacob, knowing what he's about to face, knowing that it's not just his life that's on the line, it's the life of his wives, of his children, of his legacy, and his future, carrying all of that weight and that worry, he realizes, wait a minute, I've got a moment with the divine, I am not letting go. And so in this cosmic wrestling match that he's in, This angel of the Lord who's come to Jacob, it's time. It's time the angel's got, he's like, I got to get out of here. Which begs the question, why did he even come there in the first place? The angel's like, I got to get out of here. The day's about to break. And Jacob's like, man, I'm not letting go. And so the angel, which seemingly he could have done all along, it says that he touches, not crushes, not smashes Jacob, it just says he touches Jacob's hip. Just ding, just boop, just touches his hip. And for the rest of his life, just as a reminder, Jacob is going to walk with a limp. For the rest of his days, as a reminder to what it means to be this God-reliant kind of person, what is so interesting to me is that, so Jacob, in a sense, Jacob loses the wrestling match. But why does God send an angel to wrestle with Jacob? I can only come to a conclusion, one conclusion. I think what God is trying to say to Jacob is, Jacob, all of your life, You've been wrestling to be the CEO of your clan. You've been wrestling Esau all of your life. You've been wrestling with Laban and trying to manipulate him to get the wife you want, when you want, how you want, on your own terms. You've been wrestling this financial situation to get as many goats as you can get in your herds as opposed to Laban's. All of your life, you've been striving to be the CEO of your clan and of your life. And Jacob, don't you realize all your life, you thought you were wrestling Esau, but what you're really wrestling is me. And I just wonder how many of us are here today. And you've been fighting this chemical dependency. You've been fighting with your spouse. You've been fighting to control work, and you're fighting to reach this certain level of income, and you're fighting for other people's approval, and you're fighting for your coach to give you the starting job right on the team, or you're fighting for more likes on Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is, the social media platform that's most important to you, and you're fighting, and what maybe God would say to you is, don't you realize you're not wrestling with your spouse or your boss or your coach, or you're not wrestling with this chemical dependency. What you're really wrestling with, the problem underneath your problem, is that you're fighting against me. Start with me. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your paths straight. Now listen, it doesn't mean that a chemical dependency is not a fight. It is. It doesn't mean there aren't times where you struggle in relationships with your spouse or coach. They are. But what God is saying is that the wrestling match underneath all the wrestling matches is that every day we start by trusting him. Every day we start by saying, okay, God, today I am not going to be wise in my own eyes. So Jacob, it's so interesting. He loses the match, but he wins the blessing. He will not let go. And that angel blesses. It says that he changes his name. Jacob, grabber, deceiver, trickster. Israel. Why? Why Israel? Fighter, one who's strives with God. It's not just a name change. It's an identity shift for Jacob because he met God alone. See, I guess the last question is, the last, final question of the day. How could God allow someone to dictate the terms of a wrestling match with him? Jacob says, he says, look, get my other hip if you want, but I am not letting go until you bless me. So he loses the match, but he wins the, how in the world could God, why, I mean, in my mind, God's just gonna go and be done with it. Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God look at somebody like Jacob, who's basically cheated everybody in his life, who's acted selfishly for years and years and years and years, and essentially acknowledged God little to none at all? Why doesn't God just say, you know what? I'm going to find somebody else to pour my covenant blessing through. You, Jacob, I'm taking you out. I think the answer is a little bit nuanced in the text when it says that the angel touches his hip. For Hebrews, that whole idea of him hitting him on the hip or hitting him there on the thigh, right? That was a very nuanced thing in the Old Testament. You remember when Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac from their people? And right before the servant leaves, remember what Abraham did? He said to the servant, he has all the stuff, he's all packed up, he's ready to go, and Abraham says, come here, put your hand under my thigh. Colin, if I ask you to come back up here and put your hand under my thigh, I'm gonna sit down, put your hand, that's awkward, right? Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, the thigh, right? That was an idea, the covenant was that was representative of the reproductive process or of your legacy, what was coming out of you, future generations that would flow from your family. It was representative of that. And so by doing that, Abraham was asking the servant to say, listen, on your future generations, you swear. And I think that what you see here is that the reason that God doesn't utterly strike Jacob, the reason that God doesn't utterly smite Jacob, is because he was reiterating the covenant that he would strike one of Jacob's descendants, that one of the future generations, not of Jacob, but of Israel. That's why Luke chapter 1:16, when the angel Gabriel talks to Mary, he says he will turn the hearts. He could have said of the children of David, the sons of Abraham, he says he will turn the hearts of the children of Israel. That's God keeping his promise that he made to Jacob thousands and thousands of years ago. It's the reason that the Old Testament says things about this coming descendant of Jacob. It says what? That he was stricken by God. He was smitten of men. They didn't have to utterly smite Jacob because God was gonna send his one and only son. God was gonna leave heaven, come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Glorious, fully God, and at the same time, fully man, who comes and wages war against the powers of hell and darkness that had been unleashed in this world through Adam and Eve's sin. And Jesus comes and he fights it to teach us how to fight it. And then he gets to the end of his life, and not because he was weak, and not because darkness overthrew him or overtook him. He willingly laid down his life on a cross, brutally tortured, substituted for your sins and my sins, to show us how much God loves us, wants us to do what? To meet him alone. To bring us to himself. And he shows it to us when he miraculously raises Christ on the third day to give us the hope that we too will beat hell and the powers of darkness and death if we know him and if we've met him alone. So Solomon says, trust him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In how you treat your wife, acknowledge him. In how you treat your husband, acknowledge him. In how you lead your children, acknowledge him. In how you show up to work, acknowledge him. In how you show up to practice, acknowledge him. In how you treat your teammates, acknowledge him. In how you lead others in spheres in the community, acknowledge him. In how you serve people who are less fortunate than you are, acknowledge him. Why? Because he's the big powerful God up there that you can't out wrestle? No. Because he voluntarily gave his life to prove how much he loves you. And you, if there's a God who loves you that much in the person of Christ, who will sacrifice for you, who will substitute himself for you, then what? Then he deserves all of your love. He deserves all of my love. He deserves all of our acknowledgement. He deserves that we would live according to his wisdom and not according to our wisdom. So tomorrow morning in your Monday ways, acknowledge him. Love him. And before you jump into your battles where you're going to fight with your savvy abilities, run to him. Crutch onto him. And he will make your paths straight. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word and the truth of it and the way that it makes a difference in our lives. And God, I just pray this morning for us as we think about you and how much, God, we need to trust you, not because we have to, but because you've loved us so well. We just want to thank the person Jesus. We want, God, to say how grateful we are. We want to be more grateful to you than we are to any other leader, any other person, any other institution, any other country, any other group. God, we are more grateful to you because you've provided to us the greatest gift. God, will you stir our hearts and our affections for you? And this morning, God, we just say we submit. We surrender. In all of our wrestling, in all of our striving, we lay our lives down in front of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.